And welcome to Generations. This is Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also with me. And wow, this is a big story coming out of Boston, Massachusetts, which happens to be ground zero for the destruction of America. And I don't think that's an exaggeration. Steve, I had to do the Google Maps on this because I wanted to be sure.
Yeah.
But you know where Obergefell began. You know where it all began. It began back in 2003 in Massachusetts, Boston, Massachusetts. But now, following the U.S. Supreme Court Obergefell ruling of 2015, all bets are off for containing perversion in marriage and domestic partnerships. Two communities in America have opened up their domestic partnership regulations to various sexually confusing relationships. They call them multiple partner relationships. Okay, so we're now well beyond the male-to-male, female-to-female. Now it's like whatever, man. And these two communities are Somerville and Cambridge, Massachusetts. Both are in the Boston metro area, I mean, within 2 miles of each other. More recently, the city of Somerville has banned employment discrimination to individuals living in almost all forms of sexual perversion. And I didn't want to say exactly what that was on theworldview.com because, you know, we're trying to be careful in the worldview that we don't include too much explicit descriptions of what is going on with the powers of darkness. We don't want to have any kind of close communion with the unfruitful works of darkness at all. And so we want to be careful with it, even on this broadcast, but this is polyamory. This is, you know, anything goes. This is domestic partnership or marriage for whatever you want to, as many as you want to. I guess you can marry your iPhone, your dog, two dogs, whatever. All bets are off now. And here we go again. You know, it all started in Massachusetts in 2003. Did you know that? Obergefell began. That is the very first suit that began to establish homosexual marriage in the first state in America began in Boston, Massachusetts. And it was the Goodridge versus Department of Public Health. And the Goodridges, they lived in Boston, Massachusetts. So it all began right there, exactly where they're kicking it off one more time, adding, you know, polygamy, polyamory, and, you know, whatever. So the whatever is happening in the very same place where Obergefell began in 2003, which would have been 19 years ago.
Yeah, we've come a long ways from the Declaration of Independence being read there at the in Boston. Now they're saying we want all kinds of independence, way more than what we wanted from England and King George. This has really come a long ways to where people just want to do everything that they want to do and try to have no consequences for anything that they want to do. This is not independence, it's slavery.
Let's just say it. Let's just say ground zero is Harvard University in Cambridge. Let's just say it. Harvard University was perverted in the 1680s and 1690s with the bringing in of Platonic ethics. And, of course, Increase Mather did everything he could to fight off the latitudinarians. But sure enough, Unitarianism got its hold through Harvard University. It was the universities that destroyed America. It was Harvard University that destroyed America. It is Harvard University that's still destroying America to this day. Let's just say it. And this is the catalyst for the destruction of Western civilization. And I bring it out in my final chapter on education, the rise and fall of Western education in my book, Epoch, The Rise and Fall of the West. Be sure you read the story. We want to be sure that you know the story of the fall of Western civilization. It's already happened. So let's acknowledge it and let's know why. Let's be sure that nobody is questioning why this is happening in Boston, Massachusetts, Cambridge, Massachusetts. This is Boston. This is Harvard University, the ground zero for the destruction of Western civilization. Harvard University is where it starts. It all started in Massachusetts, Boston, Massachusetts, right down the road from Harvard University in 2003, Goodridge v. the Department of Public Health. The landmark Massachusetts Supreme Judicial Court case in which the court held that the Massachusetts Constitution requires the state to legally recognize same-sex marriage happened on November 18th, 2003. You'll never guess who was governor at the time. Mitt Romney.
Oh, wow. Nope, I would not
have guessed. Remember Mitt Romney, that wonderful Republican? Yeah.
Yeah.
That Republican from Boston, Massachusetts. All right. So November 18th, 2003 is the day that will live to infamy, to the destruction of Western civilization. By the way, these lesbians, the Goodriches, they got the right to, quote unquote, engage in homosexual mirage in 2003, November 18, 2003. They broke up in 2006. They fought a 6,000-year battle to reverse God's order of creation. And then they broke up 2 years later. Okay.
That's pretty ironic. Yeah,
that's the way it went. But I think people need to understand that this is about destroying the world. This is about undermining civilization, the entire moral order. This is about reversing 6,000 years of world history. And the whole homosexual mirage thing is a sacrilege. It's intended for a sacrilege. It's intended for a charade. It's just an excuse to raise a fist in the face of God and see how that works out. All right, so that's what they're doing. All right, that's all it is. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Stay with us. Hey friends, you've heard me say for months now that the Colorado Father-Son Retreat is filling up. Some of you are still on the fence on this. Maybe you're thinking the summer is a long way away, but hear me again. Both weekends are filling up right now, so don't miss out. Join me, Kevin Swanson, and hundreds of other dads and sons at the Colorado Father-Son Retreat. Here's what Randy, one of the dads from last year's retreat, is saying. This is an experience your son will remember for the rest of his life. Take the time, dads, get away. Be present in your son's life. You know, I agree with Randy. Take the time to be present in your son's life. Summer will be upon us in no time. Invest in your relationship with your son this summer by attending the Colorado Father-Son Retreat in the Colorado Rockies. With games, archery, zip line, worship, interesting upbuilding messages, great food, and dedicated time with your son, can you think of anything that would be more valuable to do this summer? Hey guys, go to ColoradoFatherSon.com right now and register today before it's too late. That's ColoradoFatherSon.com. And we're back on Generations. Kevin Swanson with you as well. Steve Vaughn, wow. The Federalist wades in on what's happening in Cambridge and Somerville. Obviously. What happened in 2003 in the legitimization of homosexual mirage for the first time in American history? Now they're doing the very same thing with polygamy and polyamory in the same place. My understanding is it's 3 miles down the road. So that's what's happening right now. It's all happening. It's all starting in the very same place. And here we go again, Steve. Here we go again. One more time. The Federalists, though, they really interesting piece because they're addressing this slippery slope. And now listen to what they say. For fear-mongering hicks, conservative Christians are remarkably prescient. I guess they're talking about me, right? And you.
Yeah. Yeah. Or your ilk, at least, you fear-mongering hick, you.
Yeah, fear-mongering hick. It has a ring to it, yeah. Doesn't it?
Yeah.
Our latest prophetic triumph is seen in another New York Times puff piece pushing legal recognition for polygamy. Correction. It's another New York Times puff piece pushing legal recognition for polyamory. The difference is that while polygamy traditionally consisted of a man having more than one wife, polyamory consists of, like, whatever man. Once again, he says this. Now, this is very good. Once again, we have gone from, quote, you're a bigot for suggesting that this will ever happen to you're a bigot for not supporting this. That's pretty sharp.
Wow.
That's pretty sharp the way he puts that.
Yeah, I like that. That's
yeah. He's saying
very well.
He's
put.
Saying, you know, you're a bigot initially for suggesting that, you know, someone would ever want to do this. Well, now you're a bigot for not supporting it. And I think this is the way the ungodly work. This is the way they play. This is the way they roll. You're a bigot for suggesting this perversion as a necessary consequence for permitting the very first perversion. And now you're a bigot for not supporting this perversion. So that's the way it goes, and around and around and around we go. In 2015, the Obergefell decision, the conservatives, you know, opted out of it, right? Including Chief Justice John Roberts. I'd forgotten that. You got the five liberals and the four conservatives. Kennedy was the one who wrote the Obergefell ruling for the liberals. He was supposed to be the, you know, middle of the road guy, but turned out to be just as leftist as the rest of them. So Obergefell came in 2015. The conservatives noted in the dissent that this would be the inevitable result. Chief Justice John Roberts noted in his dissent that, quote, much of the majority's reasoning relating to same-sex marriage would apply with equal force to the claim of a fundamental right to plural marriage. I think he was right. Now, here's my question. Yeah. Did the liberals in 2015 go, oh, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Marriage to your cell phone, marriage to your dog, two dogs, four dogs, whatever. Yeah, we're all on board with that. You think that's what the liberals were saying back then? What was it, 7 years ago?
No.
Probably not. No, 7 years ago. Well, they are now. They are now. Chief Justice John Roberts was right. Much of the majority's reasoning in support of same-sex marriage would apply with equal force to the claim of a fundamental right to plural marriage. Justice Samuel Alito offered oral arguments in the Obergefell case. Okay, those who claimed the Equal Protection Clause, he said, demanded that the law recognize same-sex marriage between two people could not reasonably explain on what grounds a state could deny a marriage license to a foursome of two men and two women. That's what he said in the oral arguments. Were these guys right or wrong?
Oh, 100% right.
Yeah, exactly. Well, I think people need to understand there is no precedent, absolutely no precedent for this law outside of Nero. Okay. And I don't know if Nero was recognized in Obergefell, in the Obergefell ruling, the majority opinion. Was he? I'll have to go back and check.
I don't think so. Yeah.
He should have been. Because he's the namesake for homosexual marriage. He's the guy who did it. Okay, and then he burned down Rome and started persecuting Christians. That's what these guys do. There was no precedent for this law outside of Nero. There was no allowance for it by the U.S. Constitution. Article 4, Section 2. No, it wasn't there. Can you think of any precedent for homosexual marriage in the U.S. Constitution? Or that the Supreme Court of the United States had any right to rule on this matter in the U.S. Constitution?
None whatsoever.
You're thinking
You're
thinking through
they
your.
Just tried to discover rights.
Your massive knowledge of the U.S. Constitution. You know all 14 pages of it, and you're like, I can't think of any.
Yeah.
There's no allowance in natural law, whatever natural law is, but there's no allowance for this anywhere in history. There's no allowance in 1,000 years of common law. There's no allowance for God's law over 6,000 years. Since God's law has been revealed to man through the Old and New Testaments, there's no allowance for it anywhere. I don't even think there's an allowance for it in the Quran, and there's no allowance for it anywhere, any document known to man. Obergefell was the revolution of all revolutions. Phenomenal. It's truly phenomenal. You talk about zero precedent. You talk about, you know, a one-off. A 6,000-year one-off. That's Obergefell. And once that happens, you have surrendered the rule of law. You have surrendered it. You have given way to total social chaos. Does that make sense, Steve?
Yeah, I mean, because what ends up happening is that the same arguments fit for everything else, because if it's all about my feelings, if it's all about just, you know, I can love whoever I want to love, then you can love whatever, whoever, a dolphin, you know, it doesn't matter anymore, because then there is no foundation to right or wrong at all.
And you've given way to total irrationality and absolute insanity, which is where we are today. Now, I guess my question at this point, because everybody's asking, okay, all right, so we get it. It's really too bad what's happening in Boston. You know, it's too bad what happened with Obergefell. So what do we do? What do we do? Are we supposed to fight this thing down? Polyamory and whatever, all marrying your cell phone. I mean, do we like argue against that? I mean, it's almost like, you know, it's almost as if, okay, you know, you've got a bunch of people in an insane asylum arguing over whether or not they're Napoleon, and then you have to take a side, and then it just seems to me that the defense of a case like this is a charade. You know, to participate is a charade. So what do we do? I mean, to even show up is a charade. The slippery slope argument doesn't work anymore, obviously, because everybody already knows they have secretly surrendered the principle entirely. We can hardly use the slippery slope argument against abortion because the pro-abortion folks, they're already well aware that they kill babies. That's what they do. They murder babies in cold blood. That's what they do. They know that one day they will be just fine with killing the elderly, and they'll be just fine with killing the handicapped. They're already murderers at heart. Their agenda is killing. That's what they do. They're committed to it. So there's no slippery slope argument that will persuade them otherwise. They're committed to murder. They murder the babies in the womb. They murder the handicapped in the womb. They murder the children conceived in rape and incest in the womb. They murder the handicapped children at 2 years of age, at 3 years of age. They want to murder the elderly. They just want to murder. And the same thing applies to this matter of sexual perversion. Same thing. There are no limits anymore. And the utilitarian argument doesn't work anymore either, because all sides are well aware of the fact that we cannot possibly determine what makes a good effect in the long run, let alone what would produce these good effects in the long run. We've given up on all that. It's just a total crapshoot. You do whatever you want. That's where we are today. The slippery slope is a fallacious argument in which a party asserts that a relatively small first step leads to a chain of related events culminating in some significant, usually negative effect. But the bottom line is, they've surrendered the principle. They've already agreed that whatever's further down the slippery slope is something that they accept. They wholeheartedly accept it. So what's the strategy when the world has surrendered the principle and has embraced every form of sexual perversion, every form of murder? What do you do? Well, I think a couple things. Number one, okay, the first thing that comes to my mind, Steve, is you can always wait for God to pull the plug on the whole thing.
Yeah.
Because there is a God in the heavens. I mean, I think every Christian understands there's a God in the heavens, and he will bring judgment down in his timing. And he is far more righteous. He is far more infinitely knowledgeable, wise, righteous, powerful, sovereign over it all than any of us. And he will bring every deed to account. And his temporal judgments, they occur. World War III may be right around the corner. God's judgments are present, ever present, and he will address this. The second thing is, I think we need to preach the judgment of God and the necessity of repentance, and we need to stand unwaveringly on the standards of God's law. This is not a time to become a marshmallow and go, well, you know, Sean Hannity just came out and interviewed a transgendered woman and said, well, you know, I think God's okay with this. He just did that last night.
Wow.
Okay, that's the end of Fox News. We were talking about how Fox has gotten rid of Todd Starnes and Bill O'Reilly and, you know, the latest guy. And we went through the list.
Tucker Carlson,
yeah. Right. Anybody who's any good, we just get rid of him. Well, you know, there's one guy left, Sean Hannity, and he's surrendered everything already. And as Christians, don't be a marshmallow. Please, I plead with you. A famous Christian at a university about, what, 7, 8 years ago, here's what he said. Nobody goes to hell for homosexuality or committing homosexual acts.
He's not reading the same Bible I'm reading.
Well, listen to what he says. Now, I'm not giving the man's name away, because I don't think it's fair right now to give the man's name away. But here's what he said. I'm just going to unplug this and play this off YouTube right now. This is what he said. I've just heard this.
I sinned, but the answer is yes.
Yes.
Now, the reason, see, here's the problem with that. No, you don't go to hell for being homosexual.
But committing homosexual acts will get you to go to hell?
No, wait a minute. Wait.
Right. No, because, you know, some people will say, well, it's not the homosexuality or being gay. It's doing gay stuff.
No,
that's the problem.
No. No, first of all, heterosexuality does not get you to heaven.
All right. So, I mean, that's it. Don't do that. I'm not going to say who that was. But all I'm saying, Steve, is whatever you do, don't say that. Don't become a marshmallow. Take a stand on God's ethics, God's laws, the definition of sin, the reason Jesus came. He came to save us from our sins, from our violation of the laws of God. And do not exempt homosexuals or any other individual from the grace of God coming to save them from their particular sin. Jesus said the last day, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, ye workers of lawlessness." You who have broken the laws of God, you who have set yourself against the laws of God, as addressed the issue of, it doesn't matter, greed, homosexuality, fornication, whatever it is, doesn't matter. He says to those who will be pushed off into hellfire forever and ever, he says these words, "Depart from me into everlasting fire, ye workers of lawlessness, you antinomians." And in Matthew 5:30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, no homosexual, no fornicator, no liar, nobody characterized by these sins who will not repent shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. So whatever you do, if you ever get an opportunity to stand up in front of a university audience, as this man did, do not say these words. Nobody goes to hell for homosexuality or committing homosexual acts. Whatever you do, don't say that. Do not be a marshmallow. Stand unwaveringly on the standard of God's laws. These conservatives, they're not doing themselves any good. They're not doing the kingdom of God any good. They're not doing the church of God any good. They're not doing the people they're speaking to any good by waffling on the issue of homosexuality or any other issue, Steve.
No, they're not. And so you need to stand up for what is right, no matter the cost, because that's what we're called to do. And when we stand up for what is right, we need to believe that the cost of our life is worth more than a lost reputation, loss of money. It's like what they said at the end of the declaration, with you we pledge our lives, our fortunes, our sacred honor. That's Christ. Our final destination is much, much better than anything that we can have on this earth.
And nobody ever get tossed out of a university classroom of standing up and saying, "Hey, I just want all you guys to know that God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life." They're not going to toss you out of a classroom and put you to the stake for that. No, no. But if you stand up and say homosexuality is a sin against God, so is heterosexual fornication. It's a sin against God. You don't repent of that, you'll go to hell. So I'm just appealing to all of you right now. Jesus came to die on the cross for these sins and calling you to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll put you to the stake for that. They will put you to the stake for that. But I'm telling you, it's time to take a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Take a firm, strong stance on these things. Okay, my friends, I'm going to end with this little book, Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality. It's just a short little book, 140 pages, but it's power-packed and really takes on this very important ethical issue of the day, homosexuality, abortion, etc. What do the church fathers say about it? What did the Word of God say about it? It's a very simple presentation of this called Keep the Faith on Family and Sexuality, available at generations.org. And this is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We want to invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.